Thanks for listening to the Suzy Larson Life podcast, available thanks to support from listeners like you. It's only just a matter of welcome to Suzy Larson Live. Always so honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. Well, here we are in Holy Week, a most sacred and important week for us as believers. But just maybe, as you journey toward the cross with Jesus, you find yourself wondering, why was Jesus' blood the only way to settle our debt? What exactly was exchanged at the cross? Why did God choose this horrific method for addressing mankind's problem of sin? And how does Jesus' resurrection change us today? Well, I am so looking forward to today's show because we are going to explore these questions and more with our thoughtful friend, best-selling author Charles Martin. He returns to the program to talk about his stellar new book, It Is Finished, a 40-day pilgrimage back to the cross. And even if you get this after Easter, I want you to get it now, but even if you got to read it, you got to take the 40-day journey because the cross never goes out of style. It's not a holiday. It's a reality. And we need to just ponder, really, and stay in perpetual awe of what Jesus has done for us, what He has won for us. We'll get Charles on in just a moment. Just a quick announcement. If you're traveling this season, we'd love for you to take us with you. We've got an app. It's free. You can download it, and that way live stream our shows from anywhere, catch the podcasts after the fact. Go to the App Store. Just search Faith Radio Network, and you'll find it there. Now let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Charles Martin is a New York Times and a USA Today best-selling author of over 14 books. He and his wife, Christy, live in Jacksonville, Florida. I think he's actually written more than 20. Isn't the updated number 20? I might be wrong.
Depends on how you count, but it's somewhere between 25 and 28.
Okay, so I was way off. All right. Thank you, sir. Welcome back to the show. Sorry about that.
No problem. Thank you so much for having me. I love being with you on your show, so thank you.
It's always a rich conversation, Charles, and I just can't wait to dig in. But this is not even an add-on part of the show. This is a really important part of the show. I ask the same question every day, and it's this: what has the Lord been talking to you about these days?
Well, somebody asked me the other day, if I could only keep one book from the Bible, what would I keep? And I can't answer the question because holy smokes, how would you pick? But Hebrews is one of my favorites. And I don't know, for some reason in the last week, I found myself in Hebrews. And the writer of Hebrews, I know the church fathers, in order to get it in Scripture, said Paul wrote it. I don't think so. I think the language is too different than Paul's. But what do I know? I wasn't there. So I tend to think it could have been Barnabas. But again, I don't know. Anyway, the writer of Hebrews starts off by starting his letter to God's chosen people. Something like, long ago, in many ways and in many times, God spoke to us through the prophets. But then just recently, He has spoken to us through His Son. And He goes on to talk about the salvation offered through Jesus because of His shed blood. And somewhere around the start of chapter 2, He says, therefore, we must pay much closer attention so that we don't drift away from it. And when I saw that, drift away from it, by the way, there's a lot of like nautical imagery in this book. So whoever wrote it had to have some experience with boats. Like He talks about holding fast and drifting away. He's the anchor of our soul and all that kind of stuff. But anyway, I saw the word drift and I'm like, I wrote this book and as much as I would like to think I am spent time being focused on the cross, I'm still prone to wander. Lord, I leave the one I love. And so it was just sort of a sweet reminder from the Lord. Just walk with me back to my cross and spend some time with me there. And I think that somewhere in the end of, it's not the end, it's somewhere in the middle, this phrase, I had never really paid attention to it, but it's somewhere in the middle of chapter 2, he says something like, so that by the grace of God, He, Jesus, might taste death for everyone. And when I try to unpack that, it means that the grace of God is a dead Jesus. and that's inconceivable. I believe it, and it's absolutely true, and I thank God for it. But it is tough to wrap your head around that God would, in fact, be the just and the justifier and send his only son to do for us what we couldn't do in 10,000 lifetimes. And the reason he does it is because he loves us. So that's where I've been.
Thank you. Wow. So unfathomable. I would love to know. I mean, when I think of your past books and the times you've been on the show, it's no surprise to me that this was your next book, but still love to know how it was born in your heart.
I've been to Israel 6 times. My church has asked me to go and be one of the teaching pastors, and I love that. I'm very honored. And so I've been a bunch. And whenever we go, it doesn't make the most financial sense, but we're trying to follow the steps of Jesus in a way chronologically that makes sense with his life, from birth to early childhood to public life and ministry in the Galilee, and then routing through Jericho and up into Jerusalem, setting his face for the cross. So we, we'll land in, Tel Aviv and make our way north up into the Galilee, and we'll spend 5 or 6 days up there. But everything that we're doing is always with an eye toward the cross, because Jesus has already set his face for the cross. So we're just, everything that we're teaching, everything is just sort of with a little bit of an idea that that's where we're headed. And on our third trip there, we had done the same thing, been through the Galilee. We end up in Jerusalem. And at the time, they had excavated or opened up an area on the Temple Mount along the Western Wall. It's what we would call the Wailing Wall, because it's where a lot of the Orthodox Jews pray, and they tuck the prayers into the cracks, and all of us have. And but they had excavated about 30 feet below there, and we were invited down one night. We got there late in the afternoon, and they said, "Hey, there's this new excavation. Do y'all want to go?" And so, absolutely, we bought tickets. We wound our way down, and at the time, it was not very well put together. I mean, there were like single light bulbs hanging by, wires. You get down there, and there's some shiny stones, which you realize pretty quickly is an old road. And it's a Herodian road. And the reason you know that is because Herod put his stamp on everything. And what that tells you is, because when Herod came and built the temple, his temple, he cut off the top of Mount Moriah, and he built a platform. And so you know that when you hit something Herodian, you're down about as far as you can go. There's not excavation. There may be excavation below there. But for the most part, you're kind of at the bedrock, because the next thing is the rock of Mount Moriah. So we hit this road, and I knew it was Herodian, which also tells us it was during the time of Jesus, which means Jesus may have walked on it. Well, this road runs from it runs along the Western Wall, and it basically runs from the steps below Caiaphas' house up to the soldiers' garrison or Pilate's praetorium. So in my mind, when we hit these steps, I began putting the pieces together that Jesus would have spent the last night of his life in Caiaphas' house. They put a cloak over his face. They punch him, say, "Prophesy, who hit you?" They wrapped a crown of acacia thorns and beat it into his head with rods. And then, because it was an illegal trial, before daylight, they would have marched him very quickly up to Pilate's praetorium. The straightest route would have been this road. And so when we hit this road, we kind of ventured around, and we eventually got to the place where they said this is where the praetorium stood. The reason we know that is because there are a couple of things. One is there's a hole in one of the stones, and the hole is about 14 inches in diameter, maybe 18 inches deep, and it's where the soldiers would have wedged a post and lashed the prisoner to the post to be flogged. Now, we also know, because there's a groove carved into the stones that runs from that hole off to where like a gutter used to have been, and it's called a blood groove, and it would have been, its purpose was to catch what was flowing out of the person being flogged. Also, about 12 or 15 feet away, there is it looks like a tic-tac-toe board with like 10 vertical and 10 horizontal lines, and we know from Roman record that those were carved by Roman soldiers. It was called the King's Game. And in the King's Game, it's a gambling or dice game where they gamble for the belongings of the dude strapped to the post. So we hit this road, we wind around, I see this hole, all of these pieces start making sense to me. In my mind's eye, I hear Isaiah saying he became unrecognizable as a man. And I just thought, I looked at that hole and I thought, this really happened right here. Like, this is not some story told from some faraway land about something that, this really happened. And then the writer in me starts putting together the pieces like, yes, Jesus is 100% man, but he's also 100% God. And that means he came from the right hand of the Father, which means he stood up from at some point from his throne, took off his crown, gave his ring back to his dad, laid his diadem in the corner, took off his royal and kingly and priestly robes, and dressed down to a loincloth, and took a swan dive out of heaven to come here on a prisoner exchange for a wretched, black-hearted sinner like me. And I know my thoughts, and I know how bad the problem really is, that I'm not worth the exchange. And so that thought hit me, and I ended up on my knees next to that hole, and my palm was kind of flat out on the rock. I realize it's been 2,000 years, but I just wanted to be close. And I had the thought in that moment. It was just, I'm not telling you I heard the Lord like you're hearing me, but it was like an impression. I just like, Lord, will you tell me about this? And it was as if he said, well, walk with me back to my cross and I will. And so he and I began this journey where I began. It took me about 9 months, and it felt like a pilgrimage. And so that's pretty much why my publisher kind of, you know, puts that on the front. I'm not a devotional guy. I'm not knocking them. It's not my thing. This felt more like you and I were walking, following the steps of Jesus. And maybe at times you would just get to watch me either in worship or flat out on my face before the King. So that's where it came from.
I don't think I've had you on the show where I haven't cried. I'm just undone by what you've said. And, you know, I was thinking about, one time, one of my first mission trip many, many years ago, and the leader, as she got us all together before we went home, and she said, now I know this. When you get home, some, your closest people that you would think are closest aren't going to want to know about this. They're not going to ask. There's others who are going to surprise you, that they're going to say, tell me about what happened. But they only have a minute. So, and then there's others who want to make time so they can hear more about what happened. And the same way with my health battle, you know, it's like to have someone sit down and go, what's it been like? You know, what you did for the Lord by saying, can you tell me about this? I mean, I'm just wondering, like, what that did for the Father's heart, what that did for Jesus' heart, that you were going, can you tell me more about this? What was this like? And yeah, and just the way you describe it, I'm just undone.
He was so sweet and faithful to me in his response. As I sat down to write, and I'm not trying to make it about me, and this is not my prescription for everybody who reads it, but I'm just explaining my process. And when I sat down, and I began walking back through these events in my storytelling way, trying to use Scripture to interpret Scripture, he did two things that really bless me. We know from John, we know from several places, but we know from John that grace and truth are poured out on the lips of Jesus. And so if we're getting the truth, we know that it is wrapped in grace. And it's a priceless grace. It's not cheap grace, because it cost him everything to offer it to us. And so when I would sit down to write, the Lord in his kindness would show me the picture of me. It's like he would pull back the curtain and he would show me the depth of my own sin, the grossness of it. The truth, you know, because I want to whitewash it. I want to say, well, it's not really that bad. Well, the truth is, it's bad enough to require the Son of God to die in my place. So it's really bad. And he would show me that. And it was crushing to me. But in his mercy, he didn't leave me there. While he showed me the truth, he then showed me the exorbitant, extravagant love of the Father who would meet us amidst all of that grossness. And not only rescue us and free us, transfer us out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of the Son of his love, but he calls us brothers and makes us co-heirs. And tell me another king who does that, who shares his power with those that he frees. There's not.
Yeah.
So it was just a beautiful exchange. I talk about this a lot in the book, but it was a beautiful exchange between the Father and myself.
We just got about a minute before our break, but give a quick rundown of the layout because it's very unique, and then we'll dig into the content more. But just say a word about how you set this book up.
I stumbled onto the content. It just happened to be the way I was. It just happened to be the way I went about it. I would dive into a scripture. I would kind of wade my way through the story, trying to pull from the other gospels or trying to tell the story as best I could. And then there's just a point in me in which the self-reflective or the Holy Spirit would touch me or something, and I would sort of stop there looking at that event, that true event in the life of Jesus. And I felt like the Lord said, okay, now walk with me back to the cross. So it became a natural break in the actual pilgrimage. And so you see this in the format. I say, walk with me back to the cross. And then we turn an eye, or I turn an eye, and take fellow pilgrims with me back to the cross. And we look at the cross through the lens of the story that we've just lived with Jesus and what that means for us. And then after sort of being pierced or crushed by that, the Lord in his mercy doesn't leave us there. So there's another section that says, and God responds. And it's just scripture. It's just the word of God speaking to, and there are thousands I could have chosen, but this just happens to be one or two. And I just felt like that would be maybe one of the Lord's responses to that place in us.
Such a creative way to craft a pilgrimage for us. Talking to Charles Martin today, New York Times bestselling author. We're celebrating his book, It Is Finished, a 40-day pilgrimage back to the cross. And as you know, he writes like he speaks. It's rich, theologically so rich. It's intimate. It's an invitation to know God more, to just honor Jesus the way he deserves. Got a handful of copies to give away. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484. As I said before, what a powerful Lenten tool, but it's for any time of the year. If you want to go on a 40-day pilgrimage to ponder what Jesus did and what he won, do this anytime. Again, text the word book to 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute. I'm Suzy Larson, host of Suzy Larson Live. The religious leaders expected a warrior. The disciples wanted an overthrower. The bullies wanted him to shut up, and the sinners were surprised when he stepped up. At every turn, Jesus surprised them, just as he surprises us now. Why? Because he always has the bigger story in mind, and you are a part of that story. You were the joy set before him. Connecting faith to life, Faith Radio. Thanks so much for tuning into Suzy Larson Live, talking to our friend Charles Martin. He's a New York Times best-selling author of many books. The one we're talking about today, so powerful. The cover is just startling. It's so beautiful. The cross with the sunrise behind it. It is finished. A 40-day pilgrimage back to the cross. And some of the questions we'll explore today is, why was Jesus' blood the only way to settle our debt? What exactly was exchanged at the cross? Why did God choose this horrific method for addressing mankind's problem of sin? How does Jesus' resurrection change us today? Got a handful of copies to give away. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484. Such a perfect guest for this Holy Week. Charles, you write this, as we gaze upon the cross, it becomes a mirror that reflects our true selves and a magnifier that enlarges our view of who we are. Though we may be tempted to look away as we come face to face with shame, anger, lust, or pride, when we truly examine ourselves through the cross, we see the sin that Christ died to redeem. As we look to the cross, we no longer see condemnation, but hope as he transforms us to be more like him. Talk about that, just the idea that, you know, as we gaze upon the cross, that first phase, if you will, that first step is revelation about our need. So speak to that, if you would.
One of the things I think you pick up on in the book is that as the days go by, and we continually walk back to the cross, you hear it in my prayers. And I didn't realize this until I went back and read it in editing, but you hear the thing in my prayers which says, Lord, it's me, I'm back. I don't know that I can take another day. I don't know that I can do this again tomorrow. And the reason is because the Lord in his faithfulness was merciful enough to continue to reveal himself to me and to us. And so, I don't know, I just think the process for me shook a lot of stuff loose which I think the Lord wanted to shake loose. Mm. He revealed himself more. He's been revealing himself. I just haven't been listening. And for some reason, this allowed me to listen in a way that I had not listened before. It sort of cracked the curtain on just some things in my heart that needed cutting loose and cutting off of me, and then allowed me to dive in with a little more intimacy with my Savior. And it was just one of those things that I didn't expect, and he did it anyway.
Hmm. Wow. You know what? Let's talk for a moment about the way that Jesus brings revelation. Go back to your book of Hebrews, the one that you love so much. You know, let's not lose heart. Do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, for the Lord disciplines those he loves. And I always interpret that as don't make light of it like it's nothing, and don't you fall apart like you're nothing. It's something, and you're something, you know? And it's like, I think we fall into a heap. And if you've ever tried to address or confront someone, and that's what they do, is they just completely fall apart. You can't have an honest dialogue. And the way that God speaks to us, even when he brings revelation about our need, is so different than the way the enemy condemns us. So maybe make that clear for us, if you would.
One of the things, and I don't remember what day this is in the book, but somewhere in the first 20 days, I end up in John 6. And in John 6, there's one of the most painful scriptures in all of scripture is John 6:66. And it says something like, after this, many of his disciples turned back, meaning they turned their back on the Messiah, the Savior of the world, and no longer walked with him. Well, why is that? Well, that's because he begins talking about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. And in their mind, they hear Leviticus. So they've got this, they have no box for this. They don't know they do not have any idea how to understand what Jesus is saying. He's not telling them to cannibalize his flesh. He's telling them to be identified with me, but they don't have a box for it. So they turn their backs. They walk away. They don't follow him anymore. And then Jesus turns to his buddies. He says, do you want to go away as well? And Peter, God bless him. Lord knows he got some stuff wrong, but he got some stuff right too. And this is one of the things he got right. And Peter says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And then he says this, and I just want you to notice his process. He says, we have believed and we have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. So belief came first, then understanding. Me, are totally different. I want to understand it. I want to gather all the facts. I want to be able to control the outcome. And then maybe I'll believe in it if I feel like I understand it enough. Well, that's not what Jesus is asking then, nor is it what he is asking now. I talked about this in either What If It's True or They Turn the World Upside Down, and I repeat the imagery here in It Is Finished because it paints a picture of belief like I need it painted for me, and that the type of belief that Jesus is talking about, when the religious ruler is asking, what are the works of God that we should do them? And he said, the work of God is that you believe in him whom he has sent. Well, it's not just believing that he's the Son of God, because even the demons believe that he's the Son of God. They just haven't placed their trust or their faith in him. So the kind of belief that Jesus is encouraging these fishermen to have is this belief that puts all their faith and trust. So the image that I came up with is that you and I can stand on the side of a bridge with let's say it's a thousand foot drop down to the bottom of the canyon. And we watch these people walk out on the bridge. They hop up on the railing. They strap this little thing around their ankles. They hold their GoPro, and then they take a Peter Pan out off the railing until the bungee, snaps their spine straight and they come back up. Well, it's one thing for you and I to sit on the side of the bridge and say, sort of intellectually, I believe that contraption would hold me were I to jump. It's another thing entirely to walk out on the bridge, lock, and jump. One is believing that, the other is believing in, and Jesus is asking his followers to believe in him. And it's hard. It's so hard that some people turn back and don't follow him. So the reason I bring it up is because I don't know how I would have responded that day in the crowd. I don't know if I would have heard Leviticus or I would have heard Jesus. And so I just found myself praying like, Lord, I just want to believe you. When you say something, I just want to believe it. I just want to have like a childlike faith. When you tell me something, I just accept it as true, and we go from there. And so that was, I don't know how we got here. You asked me a question. This is sort of the answer that bubbled up.
So
but
good.
At any rate, the thing that happened in me was, Lord, I want that type of belief where I believe, and then maybe I'll come to know, but I want to believe first.
Yeah. And I love the distinction between believe that and believe in, because believe in compels action. It just does. It changes your priorities. It changes your posture. And that is the invitation. And, you know, I guess circling back, the question I was asking, the distinction between the enemy's voice and the Lord's. And enemy condemns and berates. And one of our other guests, Dr. Rob Reamer, says, the Holy Spirit only convicts you. He'll never convict you of the same sin twice. If you're not repeating in that sin, he's not going to keep convicting you of a sin that his blood covered, that you repented of all those years ago. So if you keep finding yourself repenting over and over again over the same sin that was 20 years ago, that's shame. That's not the Spirit of God to convict. Mm. And I think that's an important distinction, because oftentimes we maybe keep our distance from God because what we're hearing is the enemy's voice and not discerning. What do you think about that?
I said this lately, thankfully, I've had a chance to be interviewed by a lot of folks, and somehow or another this came up the other day, and it was the idea of shame. And the woman caught in adultery, it's interesting that the religious rulers know where to find her, which means possibly some of them had experience with her. The man is nowhere to be found. She was caught in the act. They bring her in. In my book, she's not clothed, but I can't prove that. I do know that they wanted to shame her, and they wanted to shock Jesus because they were trying to trap him. So they bring in this lady in whatever conditions that she's in. And of course, he has the whole dialogue with him. You without sin cast the first stone, and the older ones leave first because they know the word probably better. And so Jesus is left alone in the temple with this probably naked lady, and he's not ashamed of her. And he just says, go, where are your accusers? Well, Lord, they're not here. And he says, okay, I don't either. Then go and sin no more. And the beautiful thing about the Lord is that he doesn't shame us. The enemy does. And in my experience walking with men, including myself, shame is the silencer of men, because we're afraid to shine light on stuff that we don't want you to know about us. Whether it's pride or something, there is something in us as men that does not want to admit, I don't want you to know this about me. But the funny thing is, if you get a bunch of us guys in the room and we start repenting in earnest before the Father, the prayers that you hear when we grab each other by the hand, and basically we're saying, here's my basement. It's locked. I don't want anybody to know all of the horrible stuff that's in there, but because I'm going to confess my sins to you, I'm going to turn the light on. We're going to walk down the stairs, and I'm going to tell you everything I don't want you to know about me. And the strange thing is that when we do that with one another, we basically find the same, we all have the same basement. They're just a bunch of different stairwells down into it, because we all have the same stuff we're ashamed of. All of us do. So it's the enemy wants to silence us. He wants to shroud us in darkness. And Jesus, in his mercy, doesn't want to shame us at all. He wants to free us. And there's only one thing on planet Earth that will free us, and that is the truth. So when we speak the truth in repentance to him, he, in his mercy, cuts us free, shines a light, and allows us to continue in freedom with him. So
beautiful. When we come back, I want to talk to you about the final word that Jesus uttered before he took his last breath and what it means. You write about that in your book. Charles Martin is my guest today. His pilgrimage, 40-day journey, titled It Is Finished, a 40-day pilgrimage back to the cross. You can text the word book if you want in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute. Thanks so much for tuning into Suzy Larson Live, talking to our friend, best-selling author Charles Martin, about his brand new book, It Is Finished, a 40-day pilgrimage back to the cross. Charles, you write about Jesus' last word. I think I pronounce it, correct me if I get it wrong, tetelestai.
That's how I say it, yeah.
Okay, talk to me about that.
Well, we translate it as it is finished, and that is correct. I find that a correct translation. I'm not a total Greek and Hebrew scholar, but from what I understand, it can also be translated, it is perfectly perfect, or it is completely complete. And it also, because of the tense of the verb, it carries with it the promise that whatever was completed or perfected or finished at a given point in history is also continuing to be finished and completed and perfected throughout all of history.
Wow.
I don't remember the type of verb that it is, but it's carried, continually continues is the best way I know how to say it. And the, as I walked back to the cross, I mean, there's seven, Jesus says seven, Jesus is recorded as having said seven things from the cross during his crucifixion. The fifth of which would be, I thirst. The sixth is tetelestai, or it is finished. And then the last of which was, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. But the fifth one is interesting because Jesus is, he's a high priest who can empathize with us because he's now suffering everything we've ever, he's drowning in his own lung fluid. He's dying of thirst. He's, the Roman soldiers are shoving a, it's called a tersorium. And some people think it was mercy. It's not. If you study Roman soldiers and what they were given swords and shields and spears. And then because the Roman army was so large and the Roman army has to be fed and a fed army has to go to the bathroom, this can cause problems if you're not careful when it comes to sanitation. So they were also given vinegar and a sponge and instructed as to how to clean their backsides. And so when we see Jesus on the cross and they shove a sponge on a stick in his mouth, the Romans call that a tersorium. And it was basically Roman toilet paper. So I've heard this taught that they did this in mercy. I don't think it was mercy. I think they were shoving feces-laced vinegar in his mouth to just mock him. And Jesus refuses it. And then at some point later, whether it's minutes or an hour, I don't know, Jesus utters a singular word, tetelestai. And I began focusing on that. Like, the last words of somebody are pretty important. The last words of the King of all kings, who is making propitiation for the sins of all mankind, is probably the most important thing ever spoken out across any stratosphere anywhere. So I just began pressing into it. Like, Lord, what? I know what the word says was finished, and I believe it, but can you help me understand it? And so that was part of the pilgrimage for me, was walking back through and looking at, my shame is finished. My sin is finished, and in exchange, he gives me his righteousness. My death, my place in the kingdom of darkness for all eternity is finished because he's now transferred me to the kingdom of the Son of his love. My life as a slave is now finished because I placed my belief and my trust in him. And not only does he call me a brother, but he makes me an heir. And my life living in generational sin and curse is now finished because he's taken, cursed is the one, is the man who hangs on a tree. So he's taken that curse from me, and he's exchanged it with his blessing. So I just began seeing through the lens of this singular word, I began seeing the exchange that occurred and what Jesus in totality took from me, which was all of the evil that I have committed and all of the consequences of that sin. He took all of that from me, and in return, which is inconceivable to me, he gives me all of the blessing due him from the Father. It makes zero sense unless there's a kind of love between the Father and the Son that is so immense and so outside of our finite ability to understand it, that love, which Jesus mentions and talks about at the end of John 17, the love between the Father and the Son is so incredible that the Father would send the Son to do on our behalf what we could not do. And so that word became the entrance for me to begin to try to understand what was taken and what was given and why.
Wow. As you're listening to Charles, I encourage you today to consider that and speak that really over your life, that my shame is finished because of the cross and what Jesus won for me. When he says it is finished, it means my shame is finished. My condemnation is finished. My fear is finished. My not enoughness, it's finished. It's finished off. And scripture talks about that literally, he won a sound victory. In fact, he made a public spectacle of the powers that oppose us. Mm-hmm. I don't even think we spend enough time with that, Charles, to think about. It wasn't like he eked out a victory. Even though it looks like the world shook him like a rag doll, that's not what happened. They didn't take his life. He gave his life, and he won a sound victory. Speak to that, if you would.
Yeah, I started this by saying part of what I've been dwelling on is the words in Hebrews, and that it was the grace of God. The death of Jesus was the grace of God, and that blows me away, because I see in my finiteness see grace so differently. But when Jesus says it is finished, the even the thief next to him is railing at him, and he says, "If you are the Son of God, save yourself and us." And what he doesn't understand is that in that moment, the only begotten Son of God is saving him. If he would only, and then we see the beautiful transformation of the thief on the other side, who says, "Lord, when you come into your kingdom, will you just please remember?" And we see this submission of his heart. And the thing I love about that story, it is a mic drop on the crucifixion of Jesus, because if we know something about that joker that cannot be said about anybody else in all of Scripture, we know he's in heaven right now with Jesus, because Jesus says it, "Truly today you will be with me in paradise." Now, what did that guy do to earn his salvation? He didn't do squat. He hasn't joined a discipleship group, hasn't joined a Bible study. He hasn't tithed, hasn't taken care of widows and orphans, and he hasn't gone down front and hasn't done anything. He can't even raise his hands in worship. And yet the posture of his heart is a belief at a depth and a level that Jesus knows and understands. And he says, "Hey, today I'm taking you with me back to my Father." So what did the crucifixion of Jesus looks like from our standpoint? God, are you paying attention? Things look really bad. And God says, "Yeah, I know. And I'm redeeming mankind. And this is what it is required to do it." And while he was crucified and while he did die, I think the moment he breathes his last here, First Peter says he went and spoke or preached to the souls held, the saints of old. And I believe he preached the gospel, and those who believed or placed their faith in him got out and walked with him back to the Father. But I see it as Jesus leaves the cross, having become sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God, goes into hell, and the slave master is standing there holding all of mankind in slavery in the kingdom of darkness. And Jesus says, "I'll buy them all." And the slave master says, "Well, okay, but with what?" And Jesus says, "My blood." And at that moment, because the wages of sin is death, but Jesus is sinless, so death can't hold him. So he walks out carrying the keys of death and Hades. And I see it as he's, you know, walking out with the theme song, "Staying Alive," you know, blasting over the speakers. He's just looking at people in prison and saying, "Be free, be free, be free, be free in the name of Jesus." But here's the thing about the cross. Jesus is offering freedom, and he does break our chains, and he does open our prisons. But we have to walk out. If you are still sitting in a prison cell with the door wide open, you are not free. Lazarus, if he's alive in the tomb, is going to die. So Jesus is beckoning. Jesus is calling. His invitation to us is, place your belief in me. Walk out of your slavery, out of your prison. Take off the grave clothes and follow me. The destination is the Father. So when I tried to write this book, all of this is swirling in my head. And I'm like, "Lord, will you just help me? Please help me tell it." And hopefully he did.
He did indeed. Wow. As we go to break, I want to read these excerpts from Charles' book, Tetelestai, It Is Finished, maybe the most significant word uttered ever across the stratosphere, the single most important statement in all of human history, spoken by the innocent and dying only begotten Son of God. Tetelestai is a stake driven into eternity, which stands there still, and the kingdom of darkness is powerless against it. The cross is the sole basis for God's total provision for us, period. Everything he did, does, and will do for us and in us, he does through the cross and through the shed blood of his Holy Son. There's no path back to him that does not go through the cross. So go to break. If you're listening today and you've never trusted Jesus, for salvation. You've never believed in your heart, confessed with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. He is such a Savior. He is the one who lived and died and rose again. I want to bend my knee to Him today. I want to trust Him to be the atoning sacrifice for my sin, my shame, my sickness. Do it today. Pray that prayer and believe it with your heart. Confess it with your mouth. It's not a check your box kind of prayer. It truly is a heart posture shift where you understand, like the thief on the cross, I am a sinner. I need a Savior. Well, praise God you have one in Jesus. We'll be back in a minute. Hi, I'm Susie Larson, host of Susie Larson Live. I remember one day after my show, driving home from the station, when my heart was very heavy. I was burdened with something that I really couldn't talk about, but God knew about. I was crying out to Him for wisdom, insight, direction, something. Give me something, God, I cried. Suddenly my ears perked to the voice on my radio, and it was someone on Faith Radio talking about the very problem that I had. I work for Faith Radio, yet at that moment, I was a recipient of a divine connection of hearing the right word at the right time. That's what God does. We love Him for it. Every day, we do our best to serve up the best leaders, the best voices of our day to help disciple you in your faith. But then God does what only He can do. He steps in and helps you to hear the right word at the right time. If Faith Radio has become a part of your daily journey with God, we would love to hear your story. Share how God is using Faith Radio to encourage you and to help you grow at myfaithradio.com. Thanks so much for tuning into Susie Larson Live, talking to Charles Martin. He's a New York Times bestselling author. Got a brand new book out, beautiful hardcover book. We've got some copies to give away today. Highly recommend it. Text the word book to 877-933-2484. The title is It Is Finished, A 40-Day Pilgrimage Back to the Cross. And I opened with questions you actually answer in your book. We just got a few minutes left, so we'll just take them as we can. But the first one was, why was Jesus' blood the only way to settle our debt? What say you?
Yeah, that one. Look, I understand the sacrificial system. I understand what the Lord did with His people. I understand the covering of sin all the way back to the garden when the Lord provides skins for Adam and Eve to cover their sin. I mean, the animal paid for it with his life. So I understand as best my mind can wrap my head around it, that blood is God's answer. Shed blood is God's answer to the sin of mankind. And up until Jesus, the blood of animals covered that sin. And then we see with John, early in Jesus' life, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So the propitiation that Jesus makes, the payment that satisfies the wrath of God, it takes away our sin forever. Do I understand why God set that up? No. Well, do I hope to on the other side of the grave? Yes. But it is just one of those things I take on faith. I don't know why the Lord requires that. He just does. He just did. So it was it's one of those things I have to take on faith, and hopefully we can have that conversation if He allows me on the other side.
Yeah. When we see Him, we'll be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And when we see Him as He is, I think so many things will make sense that don't make sense this side of eternity. But we have to remember, we see us in a glass dimly, you know, it's a blurred vision. And so we just do not have full clarity, but we know enough to know that He's good and that He's God. And you know, we touched on this, what exactly was exchanged at the cross, but was there any more that you wanted to say about it?
Well, theologians have talked about this a lot. It's called the Great Exchange. I think the first time I heard this, Derek Prince kind of introduced me to it, but there are a lot of folks that have talked about it, but they come up with like 8 or 10. And as And there 8 or 10 are like, He took my death and gave me His life. He took my curse and gave me His blessing. He took my sin and gave me His righteousness. He took my rejection and gave me the acceptance of the Father. And there are several, but as I began looking at it, I felt like it's probably a limitless. What He actually took from us is probably an infinite number. And so we've just sort of given titles to the major 8 or 10, and I think you see this as I sort of make the pilgrimage, that they're probably If you were to try and write them down, there are probably 20 that I come up with, or even more. But I just spent time trying to figure out between me and the Lord. Lord, what did you take that I did not have to pay for? And that was sort of my process or my perspective.
Any of those things surprise you? I mean, anything come up for you that you hadn't initially thought of?
I don't know that any of them surprised me. Like, gee, I'd never thought of that. But what he did do. I'm 54. You know this about me. I've known the Lord a long time. That doesn't mean I've always been obedient or in any of that foolishness. I don't have the monopoly on that. But at least I know better. You know. And so that would, in biblical times, this would make me a bit of a Pharisee, because I know enough of the word to be dangerous. And the Lord, in his mercy, showed me where I make a really horrible Pharisee sometimes. And the problem with a Pharisee is that a Pharisee is quick to judge or quick to compare. And the whole parable between the tax collector and the Pharisee, the Lord just hammered me with that. And the Pharisee is saying, I thank you, God, that I'm not like all of these people. And his vision is horizontal. I thank you that I'm not like that person, that person, that person. I tithe, I obey the law, and thank you that I'm not like that tax collector. And then the tax collector, just God bless him, is standing at a distance. He can't even lift his face up because he knows he's betrayed his very own people. His sin is enormous. And he says, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And he knows himself. And when he says, have mercy, it's actually the word he's using there means to make propitiation, because I can't do it. Would you please make the payment that would satisfy the wrath of God on my behalf? Because I can't. My sin is too great. So the Lord allowed me to see that, allowed me to see that I can be a bit of a Pharisee sometimes. The sin of comparison is something I'm not immune to. And again, he was gracious in how he showed me, but he still let me see it. It wasn't like he whitewashed it, you know?
Yeah, and his love, you know? Last question here, just a couple minutes left. How should Jesus' resurrection change us and impact us today?
Well, one of the things that I sense in this book is that, yeah, we do spend 40 days going back to the cross, and it towards the end, you're so ready to get to the Father, into your hands I commit my spirit, because it hurts. And then I've had people say, well, Charles, you realize that there's an empty tomb on the other side. And I'm like, yes, I do understand there's an empty tomb on the other side. And I thank God for it. And it is still empty this day. And he is alive, and we worship a living king. But every road to that empty tomb travels beneath the shadow of this cross. And because without this cross, there is no tomb. And Paul says in his writings, he says, I desire to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Well, why not Jesus Christ and him saving or feeding the 5,000, or Jesus Christ and him raising Lazarus, or walking on water, or healing the paralytic? Why not something really cool? Well, because Paul understands that without the payment that Jesus makes, there's no path back to the Father. There's no reconciliation. There's no redemption of mankind. So the empty tomb is the thing that absolutely separates Christianity from every other religion, every other man-made religion, because we worship a living king, for which I thank God. I just don't want to jump to the glory of the tomb without understanding why it was needed and what was spent in order to acquire it. And so that's why I spent the 40 days doing it. Lastly, the thing I landed on is every religion, ours included, says we are here and the divine is someplace over there. There's a distance. There's a chasm between the two. Every other religion, save Christianity, says these are the things I can do to work my way back there. Something about what I do, what I initiate, what I overcome, what I think, what I feel, blah, 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 gets me there. Christianity is the only one that says that king realized the distance could not be overcome by us. So he came on a rescue mission and grabbed us and took us back because he knew we could never make the trip on our own.
That's amazing.
So that's why I love the empty tomb.
Yeah. Wow. Charles, we love and appreciate you. Thank you for the hard work. I know the work that goes into writing a book, and people just don't know. Everybody else is eating pizza out talking in the yard. Your rear end is on that seat, and you're pounding out the words, and it's a labor of love for sure. So I just want to thank you for the behind-the-scenes blood, sweat, and tears you put into this book. Thank you, sir.
Look, I just want to thank you. So the same is true, and the same can be said of you, and all the folks that listen to you would say amen and fist pump. The work that you do, the words that you proclaim, the truth that you speak, the hope that you just sling is beautiful. And all of us, thank you. And just say, may God bless you, Susie.
Wow, Charles, thank you. Wow, thank you. Thank you for tuning in today. Charles Martin is my guest. His book, It Is Finished. Cannot recommend it highly enough. A 40-day pilgrimage back to the cross. We're going to leave that drawing open for a little bit. Text the word book to 877-933-2484. Give some time and space to ponder the cross, to ponder that Jesus came on a rescue mission because he had you on his mind. Pretty amazing, huh? We'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to Susie Larson Live. Podcasts like mine are available because of your support. If it's important to you to hear things that encourage your faith, click the link in the show notes and give now.